You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Every day it starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn. His faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away. Every day starts all over again.
Here's today's message from Dr. Daryl Orman.
Amen. Please be seated. And I'd like to welcome you today for our Father's Day service, and we praise the Lord for our dads, and I want to begin by praying for them. And so if you're a dad, if you're a father, I want to ask you if you would stand at this time and let us pray for you, and I want to invite all of you to pray with them. Let's give our dads a big hand. Amen. Sure. Father, we just want to tell you we love you and praise you. Thank you so much for these fathers, these dads. Thank you that they are here worshiping you. They love you. They're committed to you. They're faithful to you. And Lord, we just want to ask you please to increase their influence with their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and protect them. Put a hedge of protection around them. Pour your spirit out upon them. And thank you for them. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Men, if you would remain standing, we're going to go ahead. Let's turn the house lights up a little bit. Can you get them over there, Andrew? We want to recognize, first of all, we're going to recognize three different types of dads. The first one's the oldest. So we're going to go ahead and jump ahead to like 70. If you're 70 or older, remain standing. 70 or older. Wow, that didn't take out a whole lot. Okay, 80. Let's jump a decade or two. 80. 90 or older. Now, if you got to ask people how old you are, come on now. Actually, if you do, you're typical. You're typical. So I think it's Tom Stuart. Let's give Tom a big hand. Tom, you've got three different hats to choose from. We have a patriotic, we have hunting, or golf. Which one do you want? Golf, hunt, pate. Is that the one you want? Okay, very good. Let's give him a hand. Okay, now we'd like to recognize the father with the most children. And they don't have to be here today, but you, the most children. So, and you're all in great running because Mario Cobo's out of town. So, so it should be a fair fight today, okay? So if you have two or more children, stand. Two or more, plural, two or more. Okay, remain standing, three or more. In other words, be seated if you have. Okay, four or more. Five or more. How many? Four? 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 You're going to have to come down here and arm wrestle for it. Okay, let's, well, how are we going to do this? Hammer, scissors, paper. No. Okay, all of them are four. Mario, see, who has the oldest child? Okay, that's a good one. Okay, oldest guy? 29 has it. Come on down. What is your name and how old are your children?
James Parker.
James Parker, James. Do people call you Jim? No, James. James Parker. Okay, James.
29, 27, 21, and going to be 18 next week.
And you know that. That's important. Amen.
Yeah, it is.
So we're down to golf and patriotic.
Very good. Thank you very much.
All right. You're welcome. Thanks, Jim. Praise the Lord. James. So now we want to do the youngest dad. Andrew, where's Andrew? Okay, come on, Andrew. No. 30 or younger, stand. How old are you?
31
or younger, stand. Come here, Andrew. Okay. Patriot it is. Now we'd like to give all of our dads a gift. So if you'll raise your hand, our ushers have these. Ushers, come forward. And let's all stand and greet each other while they're coming down. Get a handful each and come on down. Let's stand, wave at each other, greet each other. If you're outside, honk at us. And they're in the back. So please be seated. Dads, hold your hands up. Our ushers want to give you these. Now, this is a multi-purpose Father's Day tool. It's a back scratcher and a shoehorn. And I guess a keychain. I don't know. I don't know how you're going to do that. You could maybe put it in your man purse or something. I don't know. It says, blessed is the father who walks with God. Now, I want to show you, ladies, how effective these are. Kim, let's do a demonstration. Oh, yeah. Oh, wait. It works. Okay, turn around. Yeah?
Nice.
Okay, hang on to that. All right. Might come in handy later. Okay. Do all our dads have their back scratcher? And it is Father's Day, ladies. And even if you don't have to touch that hairy back, you can use this thing. And then you can disinfect it later. So you've got a tool now. You can love him from a distance, okay? So, and then also after the service, as some of you know, we've moved and we're downsizing. And I went through with my ties and held them up before my wife and got this or this. And so these were some of the questionables. But I love them. They're silk. They're good. So after the service, dads, because this is a typical Father's Day. I mean, you can't really have Father's Day without a tie, even if you don't wear it. And you could wear it as a mask, you know. So these will be laying over the speaker over here, and dads, just come pick one out each and love to give those to you. You know, anybody that'd like to have one, come grab one, and it'll be hopefully a blessing for you. Amen. Okay, Rudy's going to come and share announcements with us. Rudy.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day. And if you're new here, we would like you to connect with us. You can fill out this form on the side of Riptide like this. If you're not in a life group, we're meeting every Sundays at 9:15. A greeter will lead you to your class. This week, we're featuring Frank Burham as the life group leader. You're invited to Morning Joy, Saturday next week, June 16, from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall and Dutch Street lunch at Key West Diner. On 4th of July, we'll have a patriotic musical starting at 10:15. And FBC Youth Summer Camp at Old Town, Florida on July 12th through 16th. It costs $275. If you want to donate or want to go, you can contact Mr. Becca. And yeah, thank you.
I've got one other quick announcement. Choir, for all those choir members, we announced this in choir rehearsal last week, but just a reminder that we're meeting at 1:30 this afternoon. So just go grab lunch and come on back and rehearse with us for about an hour and then enjoy the rest of your Father's Day. So.
Dear Lord, just want to ask you to be with, first thank you for all those that are here today and just thank you for the chance to hear your word and listen to your beautiful music. And just ask you to be with all those that weren't able to make it today. Just be with them, keep them safe, and help them to get here next week. And we just ask you to be with Pastor Darrell as he leads the message today. Just let it be used to touch our hearts and open our eyes. And we just ask you to let this offering be used for your glory. And we just thank you for everything you do. It's in your name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Andrew is a wonderful father. In fact, every week here on staff in our office area, we'll see Andrew pushing his perambulator, his the baby cart around with his two little daughters in it. And it's really sweet to see him interact with them, loving them and patient with them and very kind to them. And they love him dearly. Sometimes see him in tandem with a girl on both shoulders. And praise the Lord for him as a dad. Amen. Let's give him a hand. Amen. Children's Church. Any of our children, if you'd like to go to Children's Church, just follow Alan and Allison that way. I'm sure there's candy in it for. Are they going to experience? One's going out the side. Avery, this way. You weren't going to Children's Church. She's going to her car, I think. No. Okay, I got one on Avery. Avery's out on the playground. I give the kids candy if they'll sing Jesus Loves Me all the time. I'm pretty sure it was Avery the other day. Pastor, if you die, I'm going to preach for you. Yeah. I go, holy mackerel, does she know something I don't know? I mean, wow. Okay. And very precocious, I would say. Okay. Father's Day. One way to guarantee that some of these things in your child's life, I want to go through them, to make them 5 times less likely to commit suicide, 32 times less likely to run away, 20 times less likely to have behavioral disorders, 14 times less likely to commit rape, 9 times less likely to drop out of high school, 10 times less likely to abuse chemical substances, and 9 times less likely to end up in state-operated institutions. What's the one thing, the secret of this, and guaranteeing these things and putting these things into your children's life is the presence of a father in the home. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. And so there's the assumption that the dad is there, he's present, and that he's actually involved in these things in his children's lives. Now, fathers actually now, in the recent generations, have been more involved in their children's lives than their parents were. According to Gallup, 40% of men between the ages of 18 to 49 feel that their father was the greatest parental influence as compared to just 23% of men over 50. And so the older you get, the more your father was more involved in work and career and support of the family and probably not there as much and involved in your life. Now, we all talk about the primacy of our relationship to our mothers. And it's interesting, all these pro athletes, you know, get on TV and they wave. And I'm trying to think if I've ever heard one say, hi, Dad. It's always, hi, Mom. Thanks, Mom, you know, and that. But in actuality, it is a primary, in fact, really, in many ways, the most important relationship to a child is with their fathers. The reason for that is because God himself identifies with us as our Heavenly Father. And Jesus talked about the relationship to the Father and our relationship to him. And in the passage we're going to look at today, he actually links these things together as a form of the fulfillment of prophecy with a dad in relationship to his children. In Matthew 7:9, Jesus uses this example, and he assumes that fathers are going to be good fathers, where he says, "Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone?" And then he also says, "Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake." Now, there's the assumption, obviously, that the fathers would give them the bread and give them the fish and feed them and nurture them and take care of them. Now, we've got some relatives of ours, and the dad was very abusive. He was a commander in the Navy. And it was interesting that years ago, the oldest son out of four of them, two boys, two girls, said, "Our dad would not give us a stone or give us a snake. He would sell it to us." And just a rough, tough, hard situation. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And we're to point our children to Christ, to live for Jesus, to be an example to them in that way. There's a book by Tim Wiseman, Being a Good Dad When You Didn't Have One. And in it, he talks about lightening up, where dads need to enjoy their children instead of constantly pushing them or trying to live their lives vicariously through them. Many of them do that even with sports. They'll try to live their life through their children. And he talks about lightening up, and he states that adults laugh an average of 15 times a day. Guess how many times children laugh? 400. 400. So as we grow older, we lose 385 laughs a day. Kim and I just, I think it was yesterday or day before yesterday, we were looking on YouTube. She had gotten something sent to her, and it was all these babies and infants and toddlers and some of the crazy things they were doing. And several of them had their baby laughs. And how many of you love to hear a baby when they are just broken up and laughing? It is the greatest thing in the world. I mean, it's completely uninhibited. It just erupts, and it'll just take control of you. We've enjoyed that when we've heard that with our grandkids, and they laugh quite a bit. And we've enjoyed that interaction with them. So today I'd like for us to look at five characteristics of a father who's a great dad in the sight of God, who is great in the sight of the Lord. If you got your Bible, look with me in Luke chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Luke chapter 1, 15 through 17. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord Jesus said, and will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." And here he's talking about John the Baptist. "And he will turn many back of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." First of all, we see that a great dad is not addicted to wine or liquor. Many potential great fathers have ruined their families through alcohol. It takes down the inhibitions. It gives them inhibitions and takes away their natural resistance. It causes them to say things they wouldn't normally say, do things they wouldn't normally do. Anger comes out much easily under the influence of alcohol. There's so many aspects to that. I grew up with one of my neighbor friends down the street. He's about a year or two older than me, and we ran around together all those years growing up in Whitehaven and on Shirley Drive. And it's interesting that his dad was a driven businessman. He owned a couple of body shops in Memphis and was a very successful man. They were the only house in our neighborhood that had a swimming pool in the backyard, and had a big corner lot with a great big house that to us was like a mansion. And very successful financially, and was able to provide those things for his son and his two daughters. But he was just addicted to alcohol. He was an alcoholic, and he was a mean drunk. And he was so abusive to the family, verbally mostly. And I'll never forget hearing him yell down the street, "Lawrence, you fool, where are you?" at the top of his lungs. In fact, Lawrence probably thought his middle name was Fool. And, you know, you call a boy that, and Lawrence would act the fool because he thought, if that's what I am. But it broke his heart. And I'll never forget when my dad died 3 years ago, Lawrence was one of the funeral bearers. And he spent a lot of time down at our house. And Lawrence said, we opened it up for people to share in Memphis at that, both services, the one there and here. And Lawrence got up and he said, "My whole life I wish Daryl Wright Orman was my dad instead of my dad." And he said, "I used to come down, my nickname was Derry." Don't call me that. But he'd say, "I used to go down to Derry's house just to find sanctuary and to be around Mr. Orman, who was so loving and such a wonderful father." So we see the aspect, alcohol can be very, very harmful. In Proverbs 31, the last chapter of the wisdom book, the book of wisdom in the Old Testament, we see that this statement is given in verses 4 through 9. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter." And the idea there was actually to nullify pain for those in capital punishment. That's what happened with Jesus when they put the sour wine, the old wine. "Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge rightly, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy." And here we see this great king, and he was commended because of his abstinence and from alcohol. So a great father isn't addicted to wine or liquor. Secondly, a great father is filled with God's Spirit. We see this in our passage in Luke chapter 1, verse 15 in the second half. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." To be filled with God's Spirit is to be controlled by God's Spirit. It's unfortunate in one way that it's translated filled in the English Bible, because pleroma, the Greek word, actually means full control. And we oftentimes think, and our brothers and sisters in the charismatic movement think, you have a little bit of Holy Spirit, you can have more Holy Spirit, and then you want to get a whole lot of Holy Spirit. Every one of us born of God was baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's how we got saved. That's the Spirit baptism, and it's what gave us our rebirth. And at that time, every one of us in Christ received all of the Holy Spirit there is. And so at that point, whenever you were saved, whenever you asked Jesus to come in your life and you yielded your life to him, that day when he indwelt you with all of him. And you're not going to get any more. And the issue is not getting more Holy Spirit. The issue is the Holy Spirit getting more of us. Can I hear an amen? And the word pleroma means to be controlled. It means for God to take control of us and to guide us and lead us and direct us. And it's exciting when he does that, and when he moves in our life in a supernatural way and directs us and guides us. And it's listening to him as he speaks to our heart and shares with us what to do. I mean, I pulled up to one of the medians and the guys there with the sign, you know, panhandling. And I wasn't going to give him anything, and the Spirit of God said, "I want you to give him a certain amount," laid it on my heart, I rolled the window down, gave it to him. And then I asked him, "Have you given your heart and life to Christ?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I have. I know Jesus.
I lost my family, and I've been homeless recently. And I said, well, God bless you. And he said, thanks for the gift, and, you know, pulled on out and obeyed him. Now, I recognize that there are some in genuine need in those circumstances, and there are some that are making more money than any of us. There was a panhandler down in Broward County, and some of our people at church at Gardens Baptist when I was the pastor there. And we talked about and compared notes. He was down off of Key Biscayne in Miami with his daughter, and that's why he stood out. And one of our men owned a pool company, and he said, I'm coming by tomorrow. I want to talk to you. And he pulled in to the park where the guy was on the corner. He got out and said, I'll hire you. And back then he said, I'll start you at $12 an hour, which was a lot more money then than it is now. And the guy put his hand on John's shoulder, and he said, sir, I appreciate your heart and all that. But he said, you can't compete with what I'm doing here. I'm making $500 a day. And he said, you're right. I can't compete with that, you know. And so he thought about going home, getting one of his kids in a sign, you know. But the idea is God knows, and when God directs you, he knows who is genuinely out there in need and who we can help and who we are to help. And so I want to encourage you with that. When we talk about being guided by God's Spirit, being controlled by God's Spirit, one of the great fathers that I had access to beside my own, and my dad was not really that particularly spiritual, to be honest with you. He was a great dad. He was full of character. He's an honest man, hardworking man. He had his electric company, and then he also had dump trucks on the side and a farm. And the guy had more energy than anybody I know, more energy than Trump. And, I mean, he was constantly going. And it was interesting that this man, Mr. Jackson, he owned a painting company. He painted the FedEx trucks there in Memphis, and he had an exclusive contract with them. And he had two sons and a daughter, and he was a spirit-filled man. He was a deacon at Broadway Baptist Church, and when I got saved at 18, they had me usher some and fill in if they were short on ushers and deacons any particular Sunday. And I would sit up there on the front row, and Mr. Jackson was a little bitty, short, stocky man. I mean, he looked kind of like one of the dwarfs in Lord of the Rings. I mean, he was a dude, but he was a little compact dude. And he'd put his arm around me, and I almost couldn't reach across my shoulders. And he'd pray for me. But he took his family. His wife played the organ. And they'd go into nursing homes every Sunday afternoon. We'd take his kids. And then when they got older, they'd share testimonies. And then the boys would preach. And Leah, their daughter, would sing. And now both of their sons are great pastors, Southern Baptist pastors, and their daughter is a pastor's wife. And they're all serving God in a great and mighty way. And he was a spirit-filled man. I mean, when I thought about Christ-like people, I always thought about Mr. Jackson. Isn't that right, Kim? Just an influence and a blessing, a sweet, committed, convicted, godly man. Then we see also that a great father will turn many to the Lord, verse 16. And he will turn many back of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And as you know, this has been a driving force in my life. I want to turn as many people to righteousness and to Christ as I possibly can. And I'd like for all of you to do the same. And we see that a great father will turn many to the Lord. He will work on influencing people for Christ. And I thank God for both our kids, both our in-law kids, all our grandkids are serving Jesus. My grandchildren on the Gardner side, Shay's side, Shay and Josh, have actually done things that most of y'all have never done. Clara has already, the oldest granddaughter, has already been baptizing people. I mean, she's going door to door, knocking on doors, sharing Christ in apartments in one of the roughest areas in Anderson, South Carolina. She is doing prayer walking. One time when she was just like 5 years old, they got home
And she had this little sheet of paper and a pen. The whole time she and her dad were walking this neighborhood and praying, she was scribbling and writing. He thought she was drawing pictures or something. And they were praying. When they got back, she had written down the house number. She didn't know what the streets were, but she wrote down every house number they went to and said, "Here, Dad, here's the houses," and handed them a sheet full of house numbers. But the idea is turning not only those outside, but turning your family to Christ. My son Joshua and Katie and their kids in Tampa, even though he's a businessman, they're walking the streets of their neighborhood, prayer walking with their kids. They're having Bible studies in their home. They're trying to share Christ. He's sharing Christ with the Sherwin-Williams Company. And it's important for us to turn many to the Lord, to live for the Lord in a great and mighty way. And then we see next that a great father is a forerunner before Christ that turned the hearts of the fathers back to their children. Look in verse 17. "And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitudes of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We see here this idea of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, turning them back to the children. One of my favorite illustrations of this was one of my professors at Mid-America Seminary, Dr. Bickers, Howard Bickers. And Dr. Bickers took his family when he was a young man, signed up with the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptists, and he went and was assigned to Malawi and was assigned to a people group, a tribe, an unreached tribe that lived in a volcano valley, an extinct ancient volcano valley, and it had a little stream in the middle of it, down in the basin of it, and the people lived down there. And in sociology, normally tribal peoples are one or the other of these two things. They're either cannibals or they're headhunters, but they don't do both. So if people eat people, they don't keep their heads. If they keep their heads, they don't eat them. And that's kind of a sociological normalcy, if you want to call it that, all over the world. Well, Dr. Bickers, through the love and the generosity and the wisdom of the Southern Baptist Convention, was signed this Volcano Valley people, the only tribe on earth they knew of, that ate people and kept their heads. And so, you know, as a missionary there, he wanted to make sure he didn't lose his head about it. And then also, he said, when the people invited the pastor over for dinner, it took on a whole new meaning. But so he's assigned to this valley, and these people are fierce. I mean, everybody else outside of that valley feared them. I mean, obviously, you know. And so there's just a great fear of them. And the men would go off all day, and they would hunt, and they would have nothing almost to do with their wives and their children. And they were just really hard, hard people, a very hard people to reach. So he'd been there a few years and sharing the gospel, 2 or 3 years. And he said, before there was a breakthrough, the Spirit of God showed him an indicator that his Spirit was working on these people in a supernatural way. One day, he went down to the stream to fish and catch some fish for his family. And Dr. Bickers said, "I saw one of the young warriors, hunters, one of the young tribesmen, walking down the side of this body of water, with one of his small children's hands in his hand, and he was leaning over and talking to him as they were walking along." And Dr. Bickers said in the 2.5-3 years they'd been there, they'd never seen any interaction like that at all between fathers and children. And he went home and he said, "Honey, I think God's about to do something. I think God's about to break through here." And sure enough, the Spirit of God just fell on that valley, and they led almost the entire tribe to Christ shortly thereafter. We're to be a forerunner to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And you say, well, that should be a natural thing. Well, sometimes it's not a natural thing. A lot of times, even culturally, there's a lot of times where fathers are separate in the culture. They work separate from their children. They recreate separately, golf. How many play golf with their children? It's a minority group. It's a smaller group, obviously, because well, part of it's the kids' attention spans, like good for two or three holes. Now, we've got Reese. Reese is a special grandson. He's a challenged grandson, and he's on the scale. And yet, Reese played 18 holes of golf with his dad. How old is Reese now? Five. Played 18 holes of golf with his dad with a club. You know, he obviously wasn't doing the full thing, but was hitting on every hole, putting on every hole, 18 holes. And when they got through, he hugged Josh, my son, and he said, "Let's do 18 more." And then Josh said, "My gosh, the kid's going to wear me out." And he's unusually gifted. I mean, he loves to put the ball down, look at you, smile, and clip it right off the ground. Most of us have trouble hitting it, looking at it. But this idea of the dads being involved with the children, the hearts of the dads turning to the children, is an important aspect of it. And as men, in your neighborhoods, you need to be examples of that with your children and interact with them. One of my favorite memories in my entire life with our children growing up with us was here in Stuart when we lived at our first home off of Palm City Road on Ridge Lane. We had these two doors that opened on the front porch. We had bay windows in the back. I was in the backyard, and I'd been mowing the grass and working. And there was a football laying on the little patio there, and I saw Shay, our daughter, going out the front doors to go to the mailbox to get our mail. And I thought, what the heck? So I picked up the football, and I hummed it over the house, and I could see through the windows and the door, and I saw it come down and strike near, and she jumps like this, you know. And then I'm standing there, and the next thing I know, the football comes back over the house. Because Shay's always been a gamer. And so it comes back over the house. So I pick it up. I throw it back over the house. Now we're looking at each other through the windows and the doors. And we're playing catch over the house for about an hour. I mean, I'm running back and catching it. And she's running. And I said, this is just, I love this. This is so much fun. And very unorthodox, you know. And the idea, though, is us turning our hearts toward our children, enjoying our children, interacting with our children, having a great time with them, and for them to be a blessing. And then we see, finally, a great father helps prepare his family to be obedient to Christ. And if you're disobedient and you tell your kids to be obedient, all they'll do is produce bitterness and problems. You've got to be consistent. When you obey God, when you love God, when you submit to God, when you allow God to control you by His Spirit, guide you by His Spirit, direct you, give you the love and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the personality of the Holy Spirit, when you allow Him to control you, then you can. It'll produce obedience in the family. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, it's one of my greatest fears that I don't want to ruin the testimony of Christ in my life. Now, there's people that will accuse these days. There's people that'll come after us about different things. And my Achilles heel is probably my driving. And, you know, but in that, I want to go and stand before Christ fully approved. I want Christ to be honored. And I want that for every one of you. I want you to be consistent in your walk with Christ. It doesn't mean you won't be tempted. It doesn't mean you won't struggle. It doesn't even mean that you won't occasionally fail. But the idea is the gyroscope of our heart, the magnet of our soul, the compass of our intentions should constantly swing us to Christ, to Christ, to Christ, to walk with Him, to know Him, to love Him, and to allow Him to be seen in our lives in an obedient way and for us to obey Him. And this is what we see in the last of verse 17. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The entire 29 years Kim and I have been here, my heart's desire has been to share the Word of God every Sunday. That's why we always deal with a passage. That's why we're always looking at the Word of God, because we all have opinions, and they're just like rear ends. We don't want to see them. But the fact is, I know that's crass, but I thought it would work. Maybe it doesn't. Delete that part. So anyway, but the fact is, the Word of God is objective truth. It always stands. It's always accurate. It's always true. And this is a place where we can all go and say, that is what it says. Black ink on white paper. That is what it says. And we anchor our souls there, the Word of God, so we'll be obedient to Christ, so we'll live for Him. I'd like for every one of us to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers, and for all of us to be fully rewarded. For all of us, for our gifts and our giving to the Lord, for our service and our ministry to people, for our love for our families, for our love for others, for our love for the truth and our stand in convictions as we seek to live for the Lord in a supernatural way. I want to ask you if you would to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And with your heads bowed and eyes closed today, I'd like to ask you, are you sure of your relationship with Christ? Is He just something you know about and you've known about your whole life? Is He a historical figure like Abraham Lincoln, George Washington? Or is He real and living in your life? Do you have a living relationship with Him? If you're not sure of that, or you know you don't, I'd like you right now to receive Him. He says in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any person hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and live with them and them with me." And I'd like you to pray right now and just say this to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I know You're listening. I know You hear my heart. Please forgive my sins and cleanse me and come into my life, paying for me. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to extend our invitation now. This is an opportunity for you to be ministered to. It's also an opportunity for you to minister to us in obedience to God as He prompts your heart, as He speaks your heart. Maybe today you gave your heart and life to Christ. We would like to rejoice with you in that. We would like to pray for you. We have a godly fellowship. We have a unified, loving fellowship here of godly people. And they would love to pray for you and encourage you and strengthen you. And so when we extend the invitation, you might come forward and acknowledge that so we can intercede for you. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you about some other thing. Maybe you have a prayer need. Maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart about being a part of our family, this fellowship. We'd love to rejoice with you in that as well. So we're going to sing. Let's stand together and sing, and you come. I want to remind you again to invite folks to be a part of our 4th of July celebration here with our musical, and to invite them to come and be a part of that with us. And again, we want to wish our fathers a happy Father's Day. We're proud of you. Thank you. Praise God for you. Let's give our dads a hand again. Praise the Lord. And I want to remind our dads, if you would, and these are not ugly ties. I've worn all these ties. And I want to invite you to come pick out a tie if you'd like to have one. They're right over here on the right over the speaker. And if you didn't get one of our back scratchers, be sure to get them. And ladies, if you would, even just for a few minutes, give that guy a scratch, okay, for Father's Day. We love you. Praise God for you. God bless you. You're dismissed.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hello, I'm Nick Bennett, pastor of senior adults here at First Baptist Church of Stuart. Continue to join us for these additional passages of Scripture and teaching from the Word of God by our pastor, Dr. Daryl Orman.
If you've got your Bibles, turn with you to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. How many of you did your homework this week and you gave away something that you already owned at your house to someone? Would you raise your hands? Good for you. The rest of you get an F. You get an F on your report card. We do want you to step out and stretch yourself. There'll be a testimony here in a minute about that and what God does through that in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 9, two wonderful verses, verse 6 and 7. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one of you do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. When we look at this passage, we think about giving and you have to have to give. You can't give something you don't have unless you're the United States government. But everybody else, you have to have it first to give it. And it's interesting that he talks about this, and he says, our giving dictates our receiving. Our giving dictates our receiving. If you need more in the kingdom of God, you need to give more. You need to plant more. You need to sow more. And if you do that, then you'll receive more. You'll have a more bountiful harvest. And that is the principle. It's not the principles of this world. You know, the principles of this world is get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. I mean, you look at Jeff Bezos, $146 billion, and giving point, up until recently, 0.005% or 0.003%. In fact, the people that worked for Amazon were given these little, you know, economical satchels with their operations manual and all that. And they were told when they left Amazon, they had to return those. I mean, that's how tight it's been. But the kingdom of God, God says we're to give, we're to share, we're to sow freely. And he will return to us. If you got your Bible, look with me in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vans will overflow with new wine. Through the years I've counseled people and interacted, we've taught people. Many people, in fact, most of our society does not follow sound economic principles in their own personal finances. Most of the people in this season that get their tax returns in the United States are going to go buy a new flat screen TV or go to Disney for a week or whatever. It's going to be gone. It's gone. And, in Scripture, the principles, he talks about the first fruits, honoring God as the source of everything. And if you think God's not your source, and I've talked to many people in our society today that think like that. They think, well, I've got this brilliant mind and I'm a tremendous speaker. Well, what happens if you lose your voice or your mind? One of my dearest friends was one of the most successful he was the youngest head high school coach
in Memphis high school football history, and brilliant. And he would, years and years ago, he'd have the computer science guys at his school look at films and make probabilities on what all the other coaches were going to do on the second down and long or the third down and short. And he had a sheet, and he said they're very predictable, and they just stomped everybody. And then he became one of the youngest headmasters of a school and has been the headmaster of North Point Christian School. It's the largest Christian school in the state of Mississippi. And then he got Parkinson's. And he's one of my dearest friends, David Manley. Pray for him when you think about him. And now he's shaking, and now he's seeing things. His wife, Tony, has been a lifelong friend also. And Tony says, Daryl, you know, he's all the time telling people in the house to be quiet that aren't here. And, I mean, it's progressed rapidly. And I've visited him when I've gone to Memphis, and I've stayed with him, and I'll hug David, and he's shaking. He said, Daryl, I'm sorry. I said, I need a good massage. Keep it up, you know. And I'll back up to him and tease him all the time and love on him. But you think that everything you've got, that you've accumulated through your own abilities, all the abilities we have, all the health we have, all the intellect we have, God has given us. And he is the source of it all. And in a heartbeat, he can take it back. And he wants us to acknowledge that with the first fruits. That means the first of our produce. He's first. Tithe to him first. Give him that first 10%. Acknowledge him and say, I recognize, Lord, everything comes from you. And it's interesting through the years on people that have been in financial difficulty. They said, I can't afford to tithe. And that's when I've told them, you can't afford not to. You need God's blessing on the rest. And sure enough, over and over and over again, there's not a Christian financial principle person that hasn't taught and told everyone, tithe first, then save, scrape out some savings for yourself, and then pay your bills, pay your debts, pay the smallest ones off first, the highest interest rate ones off first, and God will bring you out of it. Sometimes it takes a few years, but you can't give till you have, as far as in generous giving, abundant giving. And so we see these principles, and he talks about this in the passage, that when we give, he expects us to give, and then there'll be a bountiful return for that. Secondly, our giving is an individual choice. If you look back at our passage again in verse 7, the very first of verse 7, let each one do as he has purposed, each one individually. Now, some have said that the first century church was the first example of a socialistic society, a communistic society. And I want to tell you, that is an absolute lie from hell. They were the furthest from it. And I'll show you why. If you've got your Bible, look with me in Acts chapter 2, and let's look at that first century church, and let's look at their behavior. God says that each one is to give as he purposes in his or her heart. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 43. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the furthest thing from socialism. In socialism, they don't willingly sell or willingly share or willingly give anything.
everything is taken from us forcibly by the government. And then in their kind benevolence, and there's no such thing as kind benevolent governments. No such thing. Our founding fathers knew it. Power corrupts absolute. Power corrupts absolutely. I'm so sick of hearing the lies and distortions of truth all through our nation. Everybody at our southern border fleeing from Venezuela and these other countries are fleeing because they're socialistic countries. Why does little families for decades and decades get in an inner tube or a homemade raft to float from Cuba to try to get to Florida, hoping the currents will take them there? God only knows how many of them never make it. What causes a man and a woman with their children they love to get on something like that to leave? Socialism. Communism. In fact, they said for decades the only place that socialism thrived in the world was in the colleges and universities of the United States. And our children are being indoctrinated in it from grade school to middle school. And it is contrary to the purposes of God. God, in His sovereignty, exalts the individual person and their liberties. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We've got open borders, George Soros pouring billions of dollars, evil money, paying people to come to our borders. Why are there record numbers coming? Because people are down there advertising and soliciting. Why are they showing up with brand new backpacks and tennis shoes and brand new clothes? Why are they riding in caravans of large trucks? That's never happened before. This is being foisted on our nation. In the first century church, they all, I have my property, I have my home, I have my...
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.